Bibles this morning, I invite you to turn with me to the book of Colossians, Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. And for the next few weeks, before we jump into our series in the Gospel of Matthew, which we've taken a break from during this Christmas season and now in the new year, we're going to do just a couple of sermons, standalone sermons, on the theme of being rooted and grounded in Christ. Being rooted and grounded in Christ. And so this morning, our initial sermon will be found in Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. What a great time of year it is for us to reflect, for us to pray, for us to seek God's face, and for us to remind ourselves of who we are in Christ. Thus the title of the series, being rooted and grounded, and then centered upon Christ. Join me there in Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 4, as we turn to God's Word. And the Word of God says, if then you were raised with Christ, if then you were raised with Christ, then seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Well, this is the word of God. Thanks be to God. As we turn now to God's word, we find that Paul is guiding the church at Colossae in a very practical way into who they are in Christ. Paul has been teaching on the doctrine of Christ in the previous verses in the chapter, verses 1 and 2. And Paul's making a transition from doctrine to practice. Moving from doctrine to practice. And he's applying the full sufficiency of Christ to our everyday living, where we live, in our homes, where we live in our relationships. And he reminds us of our standing in Christ. Another way of describing it is our walk in Christ. In fact, we won't be looking at it in the sense of a series, but Paul continues in the rest of this book in Colossians of applying the lordship of Christ and the sufficiency of Christ literally to every sphere of the believer's life. So some examples. In verses 1 through 11 here in our opening of our text, Paul is applying the sufficiency of Christ to our personal life. Verses 12 through 17, he continues to apply the sufficiency of Christ to one's relationship with the church, the body of Christ. Verses 18 through 21, to our home life, the life of the marriage, the life of parenting, the life of the home. In verses 22 through chapter 4, verse 1, Paul speaks extensively on one's work life, or we would say our Monday through Friday life, our career life, our vocations. And he applies the sufficiency of Christ to all of that. And then in verses 5 and 6 of chapter 4, he points to the sufficiency of Christ in our witness, the expression of our trust, the expression of our light, the expression of our evangelism. He points to all of that. So the division of doctrine and duty. And friends, I want to remind us this morning that doctrine always leads to duty. Theology, or our understanding of God, is the foundation of our walk, the foundation of our Christian life. And the reality is we must live out our convictions. We must live out what we say we believe. Our beliefs must govern our behavior. And all of this points to what we could just summarize as living in a biblically balanced way. One author said it like this: all doctrine and no duty leads to a stagnant Christianity. All doctrine and no obedience, the theme of the previous weeks, no duty, leads to a stagnant Christianity. And all duty and no doctrine leads to a shallow Christianity. All duty and no doctrine leads to a shallow Christianity. Friends, we want to be balanced in the gospel. We want to be balanced and obey Christ. We want to have a love and affection for him, and we want to follow hard after him in 2025. And here Paul points to some distinct features to kind of help us to hit refresh, to help us hit recalibrate in our living, to remind us of the sufficiency of Christ. First of all, I want you to note with me in our text, number one, the reminder that Paul gives there in verse 1. Paul says, if then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Number one, the reminder, you were raised with Christ. Raised up with Christ. What is Paul saying? He's pointing to the reality, the spiritual reality of the resurrection in our sanctification. The spiritual reality of the resurrection of Christ and how it correlates in our daily walk. Here's another way of looking at it, another way of saying it. You cannot seek the things that are above if you have not been born again. The command that Paul gives here to the church, reminder, you have been raised with Christ. That's not something for you to go do, unbeliever. Friend, we're glad you're here with us this morning. But you can't seek the things that are above if you're not in Christ. So the first thing we need to start with is just simply the gospel. What does it mean to be in Christ? To be in Christ means to see your need for Christ, to trust in Him, to rest in Him. To be in Christ means that you've been awakened in your lostness, in your sin. And you've been awakened to the fact that you need to be saved from the wrath of God. That you need to be saved from God, by God, for God. And so when this happens, when you believe in your heart, when you confess with your mouth and you repent of your sins and you follow after Christ, the Bible says you are regenerated. You are born again. And here Paul points to the resurrecting power of Christ when he says, you, church, you were raised up with Christ. And so living the Christian life in our own strength is impossible, and yet times we find ourselves doing just that, believer. We find ourselves relying upon the arm of flesh, and we remind ourselves the arm of flesh will fail you, the songwriter says. You dare not trust your own. Living the Christian life in our own strength is sheer drudgery. And so we rely upon the sufficiency of Christ. And so Paul reminds the church, you have been raised with Christ. This is an accomplished fact. This points to the doctrine of regeneration. Again, go back with me to chapter 2, verse 12, where Paul has already begun this conversation. And here in our text, he's just continuing it. But if you go back to chapter 2, verse 12, he reminds the church at Colossae. He says, you have been buried with him in baptism, in which you also were raised up with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead, Christ, who raised Christ up from the dead. And you, being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together. That's what we mean when we say the doctrine of regeneration. It means to be converted, to move from death to life. It means to move from spiritual life that is cut off from a holy and living God and to be awakened to see your need of being a lost sinner under the wrath of God. That's what he means here. You were dead in trespasses. He has made you alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. Friends, what does it mean to be a Christian? It means you see that you have sinned against a holy God and you need to be forgiven. If your life continues in the state that it is, in your unconverted state, you will stand before a holy God, the judge of all the earth, and shall not the judge of all the earth do right. As we say so often here at Grace, we can't even keep the speed limit, much less the law of God. We think we're a good person, we're not good people. Our hearts are wicked and desperately wicked and deceitful and vile. Who can even know it? My wife was with the children this week cleaning out an appliance of soured milk, a couple of containers of milk that had gone bad in a certain place, and it was like a group project, and she took that project as a great object lesson to remind them of even our righteousness is as filthy rags before the Lord. Well, I'll just tell you, the smell was certainly quickening. It's not the exact apples and oranges analogy, but man, it hit home to the pastor, I'll just tell you that. Listen, it's understanding that we are not good, but that we need to be saved from our sin. And that's what Paul is pointing to who they are in Christ. And I pray and trust that you have come to see your need of Christ. And so Paul here says, when Christ died, we died with him. We died to the power of sin. When Christ was buried, we were buried with him. When Christ was raised, we were raised with him. We are raised to new life in Christ. So before we move on from this reminder that Paul gives, I need to ask you this morning, have you been raised to new life in Christ? Is this indicative of you? Is this true of you? I hope that it is. Are you walking in newness of life? Is the life of God in your soul? Well, this is Paul's reminder. This is the believer's resurrection in Christ. Notice with me, secondly, the responsibility that Paul then brings to bear upon the church, the disciples here at Colossae. In verses 1 and 2, he gives them a breakdown. If, your translation may render it, since, fact, here what Paul's doing is he's moving from the indicative to the imperative. Because of this reality, you need to follow after Christ. Because of the gospel, because of his salvation of your soul, here is what is implied upon you. Seek him. Look towards him. And so that's what Paul says, the responsibility. Since you were raised with Christ, two commands. Number one, seek those things which are above. And then the second command, set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth. In fact, these two themes, these two commands will guide the rest of the book of Colossians as Paul moves from doctrine to duty and as he begins to apply the gospel and the sufficiency of Christ literally to every area that the believer faces, as we saw in our little survey of the remainder of the book. One thing I want to point out before we look at these two commands briefly is that the reminder for us, church, that there is no secular sacred divide. Our culture thinks there's a secular sacred divide. They operate like there's a secular sacred divide, but the Christian knows that all is God's. The Christian knows everything belongs to God. Psalm 24:1, the earth is the Lord's, the fullness thereof, the world, and everything contained within it. All is God's. We are his. So what I'm trying to say is the believer knows that all is sacred. We talk about this a lot here at Grace because we need to be reminded of it. For the believer, all is worship to the Lord. All belongs to the Lord. All is as unto the Lord. In fact, notice how Paul makes this argument in verse 17 of chapter 3. Just two quick verses to nail this home. All is sacred. How? Verse 17, whatever you do. You mean even things like doing cleaning out refrigerators of rotten milk? Yeah, even that. You mean going about spreadsheets for the boss? Yes, even that. What about yes? What about yes? That's what Paul is saying, verse 17. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. This is what the Christ-saturated life looks like, church. This is what the sufficiency of Christ looks like. So what do you mean? Do it as an offering to him, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Then verse 23, whatever you do, do it heartily, as to the Lord and not to men. What Paul is saying is when you do everything as a gift to the Father, as a sacrifice to God, not only is God going to be glorified, but man is going to be edified. God doesn't have a lesser standard than what is edifying to your spouse or your children or your boss. When you love God, this goes back to the Matthew 23 argument, when you love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and then it will naturally flow, you love your neighbor as yourself. That's what Paul's saying here. So we just remind ourselves that for the believer, all is sacred. Notice the first area of responsibility that Paul reminds us of, going back to our text. Seek these things, seek those things which are above. Now, this is in the present tense. What Paul is saying is keep seeking. This isn't a one-off. This isn't like on Mondays, Wednesdays, and Fridays, seek the things which are above, and on Tuesdays and Thursdays, you do you. Not at all. What Paul is saying, John 3:30, what John the Baptist said, he must increase and I must decrease. And part of the expression of that decreasing of self-sufficiency is, number one, seeking those things which are above, and to keep seeking them. A translation of this phrase could be this: keep on always seeking the things above. What is Paul talking about? Is he talking about streets of gold? Is Paul talking about crystal? Is he talking about mansions? He might be alluding to it vaguely. What Paul is pointing our gaze and our attention and our direction to is Christ. In fact, notice the phrase, namely, where Christ is. And where's Christ? Christ is sitting at the right hand of the throne of God. the highest place of authority in the universe. When your heart is prone to worry over your circumstances, when your heart is filled with fear, when you wake up in the midnight hours, when you struggle with your circumstances, look to Christ. Look up. Seek the heavenly places where Christ is. So in 2025, friends, don't look to D.C. Don't look to your 401k. Look to where Christ is. And where is Christ? He's at the right hand of the throne of God. This is the highest throne. This is the highest place of authority. He has all authority and all power. Like what? He has all authority and power to save your soul. He has all authority and power to send the Holy Spirit to indwell you. He has all authority and power to subdue all things to himself. And how does he do that? Through his word and through the gospel. He has all authority to save the lost. He has all authority to build his church. He has all authority and power to change whatever it is that fills your heart with fear. So Paul says here, keep seeking the heavenly over the earthly. Keep seeking the spiritual over the physical. Keep seeking the eternal over the temporal. Keep seeking Christ. Jesus said the same thing in Matthew 6:33. Keep on seeking, Jesus said to his disciples, but keep on seeking. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these other things will be added to you. Jesus understood the heart of his disciples to struggle with the material contrast or the tension between the here and now and the heavenly, the physical and the spiritual. Jesus understood it. He shepherded his disciples because he knew what was in the heart of his disciples. He knew what was in man. Matthew 6:19, he reminds his disciples, don't lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But in contrast to that, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. It's an interesting thought, isn't it? We'll come back to that. Keep seeking Christ. That's what Paul is saying. Church, I remind us here this morning, keep seeking Christ. Keep looking up. In 2025, we don't need one more podcast. We don't need one more self-help book. We don't need more wasted time on social media. We need to seek those things which are above. We need to seek Christ. Now notice, secondly, the second command is likened to the first. Paul says, set your mind on things above. Here Paul is answering, how do we seek the things which are above? We seek the things by setting our mind on it. In other words, what Paul is saying when he says in verse 2, set your mind on things above, is everything begins with your mind. What your mind is set upon guides your life. The reality is that your reality is not where your body is. Your reality is where your mind is this morning. There are some of you that are here in body, but you're not here in mind. And we won't spend too much time here, but we know it's true. We're human. Yeah, I might be here, but my heart ain't here. The prodigal son was in the far country, but the elder brother wished he was in the far country. The elder brother never left the father's side, but his heart wasn't by the father's side. Our body can be in a place, but our heart can be in another place. So what Paul is saying is, how do you keep seeking the things that are above? You set your heart on the things that are above. You set your affections. You set your mind. Paul knows this experientially. Where's Paul? What does Paul know? Paul's in prison. Paul's in chains. Paul is preaching from experience, and he's saying, I've had to learn this lesson. As I'm ensnared and as I'm enchained here in this Roman prison, I'm setting my heart on things above. I'm looking to Christ and I'm worshiping Christ. And even though my body is here, my eyes by faith are set upon heavenly realities. Proverbs says, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. So when our mind and our heart is set on something, set on a purpose or a goal, it motivates us. We know this stuff in our sleep. Write it down. Write down your resolutions and look at them every day, twice a day, three times a day. Write it down. And what you remind yourself and what you remember, you will accomplish as you pursue the new and better you. If you sense sarcasm in my voice, it's not because of that. It's because we elevate that and minimize this. We say, oh, help me out, self-help guru. Help tell me how to have a better 2025. And here Paul is saying, I'll tell you, pick me, pick me. Hear the word of the Lord. Paul is saying, set your mind on things above. And where our focus is directed, we will begin to have a single laser-like intensity in the same way that an investor reads the Wall Street Journal in the stock market and follows the earnings and losses that affect future fortune. He has an interest because that's where his heart is. That's where his mind is. When we invest our hearts and our minds and our thoughts and our time and our energy in the kingdom of God, our hearts and our minds will then follow that investment. That's what Jesus was saying back in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 6. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And also the opposite of that. If your heart's not in it, namely the kingdom of God, it could be that your treasure isn't either. You're not invested. So here, verse 2, Paul says this, set your mind on things above. We are to guide and direct and submit our minds to the sovereignty of Christ. And how do we do this, Paul? How do we do this, LeGrand? Look over in verse 16 of chapter 3. We do it through the word of God. We dwell with him in accordance to his word. By faith we look to Christ. By faith we rest in Christ. But by his power we shore up our defenses. We marinate in the truth. Psalm 1 language, as a tree planted by rivers of water, the righteous man puts his roots down deep, not in the shifting sands of culture or opinion. That's what I was alluding to when I was talking about podcasts earlier. What we need more of, if we're honest, is the truth of Scripture. And that's why Paul says in chapter 3, verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. I need you, church. Listen, I need you to rest in the gospel, and I need you to be dwelling in the word of God for my soul. And I need to be doing it for your soul as we strengthen one another, as we admonish one another, as we counsel one another, and as iron sharpens iron, sharpen one another. How do we do this? By allowing the word of Christ to transform our thinking, to transform our minds, to give us spiritual life and vitality. You don't need to just drink more cups of water in 2025. You need more scripture intake. Some of you have literally on your to-do list, and good for you, drink more water. Great. We need to drink more water, but we also need to drink more scripture. That's what Paul is saying. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. I want to ask you this morning, are you marinating in the word of Christ? Is the word of Christ in you? I want to challenge you adults, scripture memory is not just for Adventure Club teens. Scripture memory is not just for kids. Scripture memory in the life of the church, and this is not a slam or anything like that, this is an encouragement. Scripture memory is not just for the little ones, it's for all of us. What is the best way you can encourage these young people who quote the scripture and come and edify us in this way is that you let them know what you're working on. You let them know that, hey, I'm committing this passage to memory because I love Jesus. It's not because I have to, it's because we want to. We're seeking the things that are above. We're seeking Christ. We desire to be led of his truth and led of his word. I'm convinced today that in America, that the average American Christian and that American Christianity is so powerless today because it's wordless. People don't know God's word because people don't hear God's word, and people don't set themselves apart to read God's word. And why do we do this? Not to endear ourselves to God, but because we love God, because it shows us Christ. His word shows us himself. He speaks to us. He reveals himself to us. That's the positive example. In Romans 12, 2, Paul gives us the negative. He says, not only let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, but don't be conformed to this world, but opposed to that, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. You're going one way or the other. You're either being conformed or you're being transformed. If you're not in the word, you're being conformed. Conformed by what? Your own wisdom. Proverbs 3, 7, think not highly, more highly of your own thoughts than you ought to think. Seek God. Don't think highly of your own philosophy, your own wisdom. Don't get counsel from secular sources alone. No, listen, be conformed into this world. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Literally, what Paul is saying there in that cross reference is don't be pushed into the world's mold. Be transformed by the renewing of God's word. So here in our text, Colossians 3 verse 2, Paul says, secondly, set your mind on things above, not on the things of the earth. I'll just remind us, our culture is a culture that does not like authority. It doesn't like commanding language. It doesn't like imperatives. Paul's saying, this is a command. Seek Christ. Seek the things which are above. And it's not legalism. It's obedience. So number one, the reminder. Number two, the responsibility. Number three, notice with me the reason that Paul again points back to a facet of the gospel in verse 3. The reason, he says, for you died, and your life now, your life is hidden with Christ in God. First off, notice what Paul says here. Do these things, for you have died. That's what Paul was saying in Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live. He's talking about that life of Christ being birthed within us, the work of the Spirit. For you have died. You've died to this world's system, to the power of the flesh. You've died to the things that are here below. Or have you? Have I? This is the struggle that Jesus was addressing. This is the struggle that Paul is confronting. For you have died. For you have died, and now your life is hidden with Christ in God. Your life is concealed in safety in Christ. This points to the doctrine of preserving grace, the doctrine of what we call eternal security. Your life is hidden with Christ in God. It is no longer I, Galatians 2:20, but Christ in me. That's what we're just singing about. Yet not I, but Christ. You have died, and now your life is hidden with Christ. F.F. Bruce calls this the double rampart, all divine. The double protection, a life hidden in Christ, with Christ in God. And this is what Jesus was referring to in John's Gospel, chapter 10, verse 27, when he said, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. So Jesus says, no one can snatch them out of my hand. Our life is hidden with Christ. And no one can snatch them out of the Father's hand. That's what Paul means when he says, for your life is hidden with Christ in God. I and my Father, Jesus says, are one. In John 14, 6, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. I'll come back to that verse as well in our final point. This is what Jesus is pointing to, the life in Christ and the life in God. So this is the reason. This is the motivating grace for the believer to seek Christ with a love and an affection because of what he has done for us, to live for him. Our position is in him and in God. Lastly, notice with me, not only, number one, the reminder, number two, the responsibility, number three, the reason, but number four, the revelation that is in Christ. The revelation. Notice with me verse 4. When Christ, Paul says, when Christ who is our life, then you also will appear with him in glory. This is such an interesting verse. Paul throws in who is our life. I love the phrase, and I would encourage you, if you have the habit of marking something in your Bible or highlighting, to encourage you to highlight or underline Christ, who is our life. This is the summary of what Paul is saying. For the Christian, Christ is life. Now, he puts in this clause, Christ who is our life, in the midst of an argument. What he's saying is, when Christ appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. So here Paul, in a unique sentence structure, summarizes verses 1 through 4. This is a continuation of this life in Christ, being hidden in Christ, and being seated with Christ. And he summarizes it all with this. When Christ, who is our life, when he is revealed, then you too will accompany him, appear with him in glory. So here Paul touches on time and eternity, or the future, what is to come. He points to what happens in time when he points to Christ is our life. We live in such a way that the world sees our life and sees the flavor of our life and the decisions that we make and how we handle our possessions and our stuff. And they see that our value system is one in which Christ is our life and our car is not. Christ is our life and our job is not. Christ is our life and our marriage is not our life. Christ is our life and whatever else you want to put in there. He's not putting down any of those things. He's just saying these things are not ends unto themselves. Christ is the end of all. That's the whole argument. That's the whole direction. That's the whole thing he's pointing to. Christ, Christ, Christ. So in time, Christ is our consuming passion, to where you could just summarize it. Christ is their life. They're those people. They follow him. Christ is their passion. Christ is their life. That's what he says. And friends, that's the best thing anybody could ever say about us. Christ is life. Amen. You got it. That's our consuming passion. May those who know us and love us and live with us and are acquainted with us, may they see, not perfectly, we know it's imperfect, but over time, that our passion is to live for Christ, to make much of Christ, to magnify Christ, so that the all-consuming phrase that if we needed to, we could put on our headstone, Christ was his life. Christ was her life. Paul then points to not only what happens in time, but he points to what is to come, the second coming of Christ. He points to the reality of his revelation, should God tarry, the revelation of Christ. Right now, he is hidden. Right now, he's seated on that throne at the right hand of the throne of God, but he will not always be hidden. We look to him by faith. Our eyes of faith rest upon him, longing for his appearing, looking for his coming. But there will come a day where he will no longer be hidden. He will be known, church. And this is why Revelation is so entitled. Revelation, Christ will be revealed. Revelation 1 verse 7, behold, he's coming with clouds, and every eye will see him, even they who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him. Even so, amen, John writes. Colossians 3, verse 4, when Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. This is our future, saints. This is our future, church. We will be called up together with him. We will be called up to heaven to be with the Lord. Christ is our life. We have the insider trading secret. We're living not only that he's our life now, but we know what is to come. You're living in a world that doesn't know what is coming, but we know what is coming. And so that's why Christ is our life, because it points to the reality that the things of this world are not our life, but he's our life, and we know what's coming. So we have that insider trading secret, and we live towards the future reality that Christ is consummating all things to himself. He's our life. That's why he says, going back to John 14, 6 that I mentioned a moment ago, he says, I am the way, the truth, finish it with me, church, and the life. That's the Christ-like life. He comes to give us life and life more abundantly. Friends, Christ is our life. He's not our hobby, like golf or something else we tinker around at. Christ is our life. Christ is our true north. Everything will find its proper orientation in the Christ-like life. That's the sermon title, being centered upon Christ. One final verse for us, Philippians 3, verse 20. Paul reminds the church of Philippi. He says, for our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to give a concluding note here before we join, just a couple of points of application. I am not a believer who holds to a passive waiting of the return of Christ. You won't see anything of that around me or around Grace, praise God. While we are looking by faith for his appearing, We are living faithfully here below. Our doctrine that all things are sacred lead us to plant a tree even if he returns tomorrow, like Luther said. Well, I can't remember the phrase, but he said something to the effect of, if I knew Christ was returning tomorrow, what would I do today? He says, I'd plant the tree. We live in hope. We live in faith. We share the gospel. We live the gospel. We plant. We build. We start. We advance because God is always advancing. We're not holed up in a hole somewhere waiting on the return of Christ. In the sense of Ludditeness or removed from society. No, we're advancing with the gospel. This Christ-like life leads us with confidence, following our Lord who is the way, the truth, and the life. What I'm trying to say is there's no passivity or checked outness that I think future generations have had, if we're honest, and that conversation could continue at another time. But may it not ever be here at Grace. May we proclaim his gospel, proclaim his truth, preach his word line upon line, precept upon precept, as we keep our eyes looking towards the heavens. Well, in conclusion, just a couple of application points as we land the plane this morning. How can we stay centered upon Christ is what we've seen here in Paul's exhortation in Colossians 3, 1 through 4. Church, I would remind us, we desperately need to remind ourselves of the gospel every single day. When we talk about the gospel, we're not just talking about the lost that need it. We're talking about the saints who live by it. The gospel is for all of life. The gospel is the fuel and source of everything that we do. That's what Paul's been saying. Because you're raised with Christ, seek those things which are above. Because you've been raised with him, set your mind and your affections on things above. For you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. So therefore, go live in such a way where Christ is your life. May the Lord, by his grace, afresh and anew in 2025, help us to proclaim the gospel to ourselves, to remind us of who we are in Jesus. And may that be the fuel and source of all that we do for the greater glory of God. Number two, may we find ourselves seeking God's will. I think that's the tenor of what Paul is saying when he says, set your heart. What Jesus is saying in Matthew 6:33, seek first the kingdom. May the Lord refresh anew, number two, help us to seek his will. Now listen very carefully to what I'm about to say. For this season of our life, because every person in this room is in a season. We're all in a chapter. It's not wise to compare ourselves by ourselves or to ourselves. But I will just tell all of us, we're all capable of far more than what we think we are. But may the Lord help us be faithful in this season of our marriage, faithful in this season of our parenting, both and, not either or. May the Lord give us fresh eyes to see how our family can serve the kingdom here at Grace. How our family can serve in the gospel. How our family can serve together. It doesn't have to be apart or separated from. No, we can do this together. And I will tell you, I think this is one of the distinctives that makes our church a special place. Moms and dads, we're not trying to keep you away from your children. Husbands, we're not trying to keep you away from your wives and wives from your husbands, etc., etc. In every way possible, we put couples wherever we can serving together. We put families wherever we can going together. On Go Sunday, take the whole family. You'll be surprised and amazed at how God uses it to be a great means of blessing to those that you share the gospel with, to those that you invite over for dinner. Ask the Lord, help him, ask him to help you seek his will for this season, this chapter of your life, but simply seek God's will. And then lastly, number three, stay plugged into God's word. Going back to Colossians 3, verse 16, God's word is what feeds our soul. Preaching the gospel to ourselves, seeking his will, staying plugged into God's word is what sustains us. It's what corrects us. And we'll have more to say about that in our coming messages that the Lord has for us. Well, may the Lord help us to be rooted and grounded in Christ in 2025. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we love you for your truth, your word. We thank you for the gospel. Father, afresh and anew, would you give us fresh vision? I pray for the men of our church. It begins with the leadership in the home. I pray that you will give our fathers fresh vision for how they can lead in worship, family worship in their marriages and in their homes. Father, will we not look backwards? May we look forwards. May we press on towards the mark, the prize of the high calling of Christ Jesus. Would you lead our men to evaluate and reflect, how can our family serve Christ in 2025 in a way that we might not have thought about? Or was it an area of the church that we can serve Christ together? May we all be found seeking your will, being plugged into your truth as it corrects us, as we look into the mirror of God's word, it feeds us, as it helps us, as it nourishes us, as it sustains us. Father, we pray that the mantra or the refrain, as Paul uses, Christ who is our life, would be something that we cherish, would be true of our experience. May it be a banner that it hangs over our head, where all who see and know that Christ is preeminent. Not secondary, not third, not fourth, but it is evident. This is how our light shines, that we are yours. It's in the precious name of Jesus we pray. Amen.